Good morning, Harvest. Would you make your way over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. And let's begin with a word of prayer as we make our way over there. Thank you, Lord. What a beautiful song. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, for this Labor Day weekend. I pray that many of us can get a rest. I thank you, Lord God, that the NFL season is starting next week. No. Lord, I want to thank you that you see to it that we have all that we need to be at rest. That's the point. No matter what's going on around me, Lord, as the old saying says, sometimes the Lord stills the storm, and sometimes the Lord stills the son or daughter of God in the midst of the storm. I pray, Lord God, this Labor Day weekend, may we get rest for body and soul, but I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we use it as an opportunity to realize that we are only at rest truly when we are in your will, when we are abiding by your word, Lord God, and that your spirit is full in our hearts and lives. Come, Holy Spirit, you are the real teacher. Would you open up to us, Lord, some important scriptures today? We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Is it light enough in here? Can we bring up our lights a little bit more? Or is it just me? Because y'all look like you're kind of in the, you know what it is. You're under the shade of the cloud. No, that's just a cheap way of me saying we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Chapter 10, we'll probably only get to around verse 11. If we even get to there, because there's some good stuff here today. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 in 1 Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul setting forth some powerful truths to the church there at Corinth. And as we've said before, Corinth was a wacky town, and there was a seafaring town, and much of the commerce in what's called the Balkan Peninsula and taking advantage of all the trade routes of the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea up into Europe, what is today Europe, went right through this town. So basically all manner of cultures and languages and all manners and customs, and especially sexual sin and perversion, was all right there in the town of Corinth. So there was a church there, and you've heard me say before, it's okay to have a church in Corinth. When it gets rough is when Corinth gets into the church, and that's what was happening here. So Paul gives this church an answer to, it would seem, some specific questions that they had for him. And so we're well on our way in answering these in a practical manner. And in chapters 8, 9, and 10, three chapters, Paul dedicates to an interesting idea. We are free in Christ. Amen for that. And one more time, how much of your sin was paid for on the cross? All. And what does all mean, y'all? All means all, y'all. That's what it means. And Paul is saying, what a beautiful freedom we have in that. Really and truly grasping the fact that God is not mad at us. And because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we can have complete connection, literal intimacy and closeness to the Lord is available to all of us. But then he says in these chapters 8, 9, and 10, with that freedom, be careful, church there in Corinth. Chapter 8, will I use or flaunt my freedom in the face of somebody else that is a weaker brother or sister? And then when they stumble, we say, you just better get over it, loser. No, says Paul. No, no, no. And he used eating meat sacrificed to idols as a kind of a understanding and illustration. Then last week in chapter 9, we saw another use of freedom. Paul had a biblical right to receive financial support from the church that he founded in that wacky city. And it would seem that Paul never really insisted upon being paid, although he could have if he wanted to insist, plant the flag of his right to do so. But Paul said, I laid that down for you. And some people have looked at that and said, see, you don't have to pay the pastor. Well, not really, because if you look in 2 Corinthians, as we'll see, he was actually getting financial help from some of the other churches that he had founded and was kind of keeping an eye on. So he had a financial remuneration. But the point of chapter 9 was, Paul says, I laid down my right to plant the flag, hands on hips, waggling a little bit and saying, oh, no, you didn't. And what, if anything, do we choose to lay down my right for the benefit of a weaker brother, or in this case, a weaker church? Now we're going to see a rather really interesting chapter 10, another interesting kind of wrinkle on this freedom. Here's the freedom we're going to talk about now. The beautiful supernatural power and protection and provision of God thrown away. Now we have the freedom to do that too. And God's people, we're going to hope you have your scriptural track shoes on, and I hope everybody has a Bible, because we're going to hold our finger here in 1 Corinthians and we're going to look back at a number of the references that Paul is going to reference in these first 11 chapters. And I thought about just sort of mentioning their address, but I just like looking at it in the Bible, and I hope you don't mind as we'll page back to some of these actual locations. And here's the point. Here's another freedom you have, Harvest Church at Corinth. You have the freedom to not do what God's word says. You have that freedom. Now, Paul would say, if you're in Jesus, you've received his free gift of salvation. How much of your sin was paid for? So there's no sin. Smoking isn't going to send me to hell if I'm in Christ. My sexual preference or lack thereof, whatever, that's not going to send me to hell either. Rooting for those New England Patriots, that's not going to send me right straight to hell. It's not. Nothing will do that because I've received the finished work. But Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And in this beautiful freedom that Jesus has given to all of us, did you know that we have the freedom to chunk it all away? And God will allow us to do that. But here's the deal. What happens when we do? Let's check it out. Chapter 10, starting with verse number 1. Paul saying, moreover, with chapters 8 and 9 firmly grasped, moreover, brothers here at Corinth, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. How many of you guys know that there was a pillar of fire at night and a pillar or a cloud during the daytime? This is one of the descriptions. Pardon me. One of the descriptions that the cloud was not merely just a pillar, but it spread out over the camp like a great umbrella. You want to check it out? Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians 10 and make your way back to the book of Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. And I could have mentioned it, but I want you to see it because I love looking at it on the page. Exodus chapter 13, look down there to verse number 20. There were 8 stops in a... Thank you, Rick. Where do I put it? You know this is going to fall off. I'm like, and the Lord said... Thank you, Rick. I don't mean to disrespect the water. I just don't know how many places to put it right here. There are 8 wonderful stops from their being freed from Egypt on their way to the Promised Land. 8 camps. We've looked at those in great detail. There's actually 7, and the 8th one is a brand new beginning, because in God's understanding of numbers, 7 is a complete number, and then 7 plus 1 is a brand new beginning. And one of the camps that they're going to stop by here is this interesting this interesting camp. Look at verse 20. Etham. Etham. And by the way, names in the Bible are always a wonderful study. I hope you have a Bible dictionary. A good one is Unger's Bible Dictionary. And have it with you, close at hand, when you're cruising through the scriptures. And look up the meanings of the names. Etham means with them, with them. And is that important? Oh yeah, because where are they? They're on the edge of what's called the desert of sin. And they're looking a long way across the top, and they're all, we're never going to get through this searing, scorching sun. And it is here where the Lord says, yeah, you're going to need a nightlight, and you're going to need a sunblock. Verse 20, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. Now write in your margin here, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It wasn't merely just a pillar. It was also spread out, and they camped under. As John Corson so wonderfully points out, it was like a great big umbrella. And if you were in obedience to the Lord by following the Ark of the Covenant and being with Moses, then you were under covering, literally being shaded by this cloud. And then when the Lord moved, it was pretty easy to discern, the shadow would move. And if you wanted to stay cool, just stay under the shadow. Pretty simple. And it looks pretty silly when some of the Jews don't. But this is us. God's coolness, his provision, his beautiful covering begins to move. And I want to stay right here because I like this place. And then we're all, Lord, it's really hot here. God says, why don't you stay under the covering? Or better yet, here's the Lord, here's the covering, here's the shade. And we see something outside of that that we want to go after. And we go after it, in my freedom. But then I get parched and hot again. Lord, I'm drying up out here like SpongeBob. Help me. Why did you let this happen to me? God says, you didn't stay cool. Interesting. Verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and spread out over them to lead them, to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day or by night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, in the rest of the shenanigans of the people of God through the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, whenever they were acting up and being weird, don't forget that every single day there was the pillar. And every single night there was the fire. And every single night, no matter what goofy thing Israel did to displease the Lord, everybody had to button up their tent at night, and all the kids pulled the blanket to their chin and saw the glow of a nightlight from the Ark of the Covenant through the tabernacle, glowing and burning at the center of the camp. And your kids would say, Daddy, what's that light? And every night and every time a father or mother answered that question, it was this. That son, that my daughter, is the presence of the living God. Good night. Talk about a nightlight. That's a good one. So they would say that to their kids, and then the very next morning, get up and do the stupid things they did. And then I wonder if their parents go, or their kids said to their parents, but Daddy, didn't God say A, B, C? Well, yeah, but, and there's us. Yes, I love God's word until it pinches something that I'm particularly enamored with or consumed by. Fascinating idea. Verse 1, hold your finger in Exodus because we're going to come back. Now flip back over to Corinthians chapter 10. One more time. Behold, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. And then you can mark in your margin there, Exodus 13, verses 20 through 22. Also, too, I wanted to make a note here, where God guides, he covers. Amen? Amen. We get in trouble when we move out from under the covering. Continuing with verse 1, and all passed through the sea, that would be the Red Sea, we know that one. Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is powerful stuff. We know that story. They couldn't go left, they couldn't go right, and they couldn't go forward because of the Red Sea, and the only way to go back would be the way they came. And here comes Pharaoh, who had changed his mind, rumbling over the horizon with chariots and armament glistening. And I bet everybody turned to Moses and said, thanks a lot, Mo. Good leadership, buddy. Real well done. We are stuck and we're all going to die because of your stupid leadership. Moses turns around to the Lord and says, Lord, because, you know, leaders in Jesus Christ, even to this day, they're prone to this as well. Lord, are they right, the naysayers? I could have sworn you said go here and camp here, but look what's all going on and there's no way out. Leaders in and of themselves and alone sometimes in the dark times of the early morning or late at night, they have these kinds of conversations with the Lord. Are the detractors right? You know, they got a point, Lord. I am kind of a goof up. God says to Moses, Moses, what's in your hand? The staff. Stretch it out toward the sea. I can almost imagine, what is that going to do? Okay, by obedience, he stretched it out. And then you know the story. Cecil B. DeMille did a great job of parting the jello. Actually, it was jello. Parting the Red Sea, then they went through. Then that Shekinah glory came and camped behind them between Israel's enemies and Israel. They went through on dry ground, and then the cloud lifted, and some general in the Egyptian infantry said, get them. Down they rumble into the trench, into the water, and then God just folded the water over. And in one beautiful moment, think of this. Paul is likening it to baptism. In one miraculous move of God, Israel is delivered from bondage and their pursuing enemies are no more. We're going to have a baptism soon. That's what baptism is. Baptism is an intellectual understanding, a verbal declaration, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have given him all of my heart. And everything that I am and have is his. And why is it supposed to be public? Because we're all supposed to watch. And we're all supposed to say to a precious brother or sister who's living not a biblical life, and if you saw them getting baptized, we are supposed to call them and say, brother, I was there the day that you said, I am yours. Did you mean it? Hopefully that brother or sister will say, well, of course I did. At the time. And then we are supposed to say, my brother, my sister, all of God's promises and provisions are still in effect. Come back home. Come back home. Get back under the cloud. A lot of powerful things happening here. All were baptized, 1 Corinthians 10. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Paul is saying that Israel passing through the sea is a picture of baptism. The dead and old sinful life is gone. We are reborn to and led by God in a brand new life. Verse 3. Here's something else the Jews did. And all ate of the same spiritual food. Right in your margin there. Well, that's manna. And you can see in Exodus chapter 16, let's turn there. Exodus 16, let's read about the manna. Do you know, by the way, that God never called that bread, he never called it manna? He never did. Who called the bread manna? The people did. And what does manna mean? It means, what is it? What is this? That's what they called it. God always referred to that heavenly bread as bread from heaven. And Jesus would clarify it even more. He would say, I am the bread of life. Was he talking about whole wheat and nine grains? What was he speaking of? Hey, remember the manna? That was a picture of me. Let's check it out. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim and all the congregation of the children of Israel, and they came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, let's recall 10 amazing and supernatural and obvious miracles of God got them out of Egypt. That's only 15 days ago. Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel rejoiced at God's beautiful provision. What does your Bible say? They complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Why didn't God just kill us when we were slaves there? Seriously? When we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. Please understand that when you're grumping at God, you develop what I like to call, or actually what my wife calls about me, selective memory. Wives, you know about selective memory regarding your husbands? You wives, I don't know how God does that with you. You've got a chip somewhere in you that remembers everything. But it's open to any of us, this idea of selective memory. They're actually longing for, well, I know it was slavery, but boy, was the meals, were they great. Number one, no, they weren't. No, they weren't. And do you remember the taskmaster's whip across your back? When we all look at what scars we can compare one to another, here's where I got beaten and there's where you got yours. None of that's going on. When you're grumping at God, you have selective memory. Oh, the good old days. For you, Moses. Now, is that true? Is this Moses' fault for him doing the driving? Who are they really complaining about? The Lord. For you, Moses, have brought us into this wilderness, and here's why you did it. To kill this whole assembly with hunger. Yeah, that's why God delivers you out of bondage, so that he can just kill you somewhere else. For a while. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I might test them. So wasn't God just giving them provision? Yes, but often with God's provision, he is basically saying, let's see what they do with God's blessing, whether they will walk in my laws or not. And it shall be that on the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. It'll go on to say that if they gather one day for the next day, that overage would rot, except for Fridays. On Fridays, you gather Saturday's quota, and one time a week, that extra quota didn't rot. It was miraculous. There's other locations in chapter 16, also in Numbers, that describe it was like coriander seed, and it must have been high in nutrition. Oh, and by the way, that supernatural provision happened for the 40 years that they sojourned in the desert and stopped suddenly the day they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. So it was supernatural bread. Let's see what they do with it. Verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But What are we that you complain against us, says Moses. So then they're complaining about that whole thing. Flip back to 1 Corinthians 10, and they all ate the same spiritual food, manna, verse 4. And they all drank of the same spiritual rock, or drink, pardon me. Flip over back in Exodus, go to chapter 17. Look at verse number 1. So they had supernatural food, and as you know, there's not a lot of water in the desert, so they need some supernatural drink. Chapter 17, Exodus, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people blessed God about all the manna that they had. What does it say? They contended with Moses and said, give us water. Yeah, thanks for the manna. Thanks a lot. But now we don't have anything to wash it down with. You brought us out here to die. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Again, when you're grumping at God, the strangest things make sense to you. Verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And again, is it Moses' fault? No. But that's how people are in the house of God. They're complaining about something that God is doing, and they put the pastor's face on it. You are the reason for this degree of discomfort in my life. It's a pretty natural thing that often happens. Verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, that was the Red Sea, and go. And behold, I will stand before you on the rock of Horeb. This is near Mount Sinai. On the rock. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come and pour out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Massah. By the way, Massah means tempted. And Meribah, contention. They named the rock that split, water poured out and fed 2 million people. Filled 2 million people. That's a gush of water and a half. And whenever they saw those two great big cleaved portions of rock, that's what they were always supposed to remember. This is the place when you complained against God and he provided for you anyway. The end of verse 7, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted or tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Of course, we've never done that, have we? Continuing now in 1 Corinthians 10, now verse 4. They all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Paul is saying, I get it, the rock cleaved, broken, out of it pours living water, and in the desert, water equals life. The rock smitten, cleaved, and pouring out comes life, Paul says, that is a picture of Jesus Christ. Split for us and an answer to our complaining, and out comes the water. Verse 5, now back in 1 Corinthians. But with most of them, now watch this. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Boy, there's an understatement and a half. What do you mean he wasn't pleased? Because their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Take a quick assessment of the estimated 2 million people that came up out of Egypt, both Jews and many of the Egyptians themselves who witnessed those 10 plagues and knew who the real God was. Estimations of 2 million people left with a shout and an expectation until they got a little hungry, until they grew thirsty. Then they immediately complained against God. Of the 2 million people that left Egypt, how many actually went into the promised land 40 years later? Out of 2 million, who saw the 10 plagues? Who saw all of these miracles? They walked through the trench in the water and reached into a wall of water and pulled out a fish. The manna in the morning, the pillar of fire at night, the water from the rock, 2 million of them saw it. How many actually entered the promised land? Only two. Wow. They complained one too many times to the Lord. Finally, God says to Moses, they have such a slave mentality, they're never going to get out of this. I can't work with this group. Every time I take them to a place that is supposed to grow them, stretch them a little bit, they complain and squat and sit. And my cloud moves and they stay steadfast in their excuses. I'm going to have to do away with them. And Moses, I'm going to have to start over with you. And God had every right to do so. And the one and singular reason why God didn't do that was the intercessory prayer of Moses himself. God, don't do that. And not because, you know, there's Moses rubbing God's shoulders. Easy there, big fellow. Simmer down. That's not how it was. God had every right to do so. But it was simply the sacrificial intercessory prayer of one man of God that spared an entire nation that day. Pretty amazing. Hey, beloved of Harvest Family Fellowship, when there are difficult people in your life or you have prodigals that are breaking your heart, please remember that. You interceding for them may be what turns it around. Never stop praying. Never stop singing. Amen? Back in Corinthians 10, now we're at verse number 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, rescued from bondage by 10 supernatural events, led and covered by a supernatural cloud, fed by supernatural bread, baptized by supernatural trench in the ocean, watered by supernatural fountain. Most were never converted. Most did not trust or obey God's word. And this is what this section of 1 Corinthians 10 is about. We have a freedom and an ability to do anything that we desire. All things are lawful, but are all things profitable? Israel had the freedom to throw away all of these supernatural acts. And God let them. And he loved many. I suppose we'll see many of them in heaven. As I said, they might have been saved, but I used the word they weren't converted. That can happen, I think, in the church. You can get saved by intellectually truly understanding that it was God who zipped up a human suit and died on the cross for my sin. I get that with my brain. And you may have given your whole heart to him. And your name might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You may be saved, but in this picture here, are you converted? Are you really willing to lay the old life down? God gives you the freedom, if you're in Christ, to do a number of things. And he will allow you to throw away all of this great freedom. But even though you are free from sin, please remember Harvest. Sin always costs. Something dies every time we enter into sin. Something's going to die. Maybe not right away. And so this idea of this wonderful freedom we have, I have the freedom to go to that location because I'm saved. I have a freedom to drink 50 beers if I want to. I have the freedom to click on that or to clack on this on my computer. I have the freedom. Yes, you do. But please remember, all sin costs. And all sin, something is going to die. I'm just telling you, it is illustrated here in this understanding. Verse number 6. Oh, I wanted to say this. How about the Corinthian church? He's basically saying, Paul is saying, these things that I've shown you, that freedom was thrown away by the people of Israel. And how about you, Corinthian church? Is that something that you are willing to do? And then I put in my margin, is that possibly for you, Steve? All that God has done for me, will I ever disregard it? Will I ever choose to go against God's word so that it can just follow my emotions? Have I ever put some relationship over what God's word says? Again, it's a bit academic when I apply it to someone that's not in your family. It's a lot easier to do, let's say, Matthew 18, the process of going to a brother, you know, and saying, this is what you said, and this is what I felt, and I think this is not a God thing. And then working through, and the Bible says, if they have heard you, then you've gained a brother. If they don't hear you, then take two witnesses. You know that story. And the two witnesses, they'll hear it as well. They don't have a dog in the fight, so they listen and they say, I believe that the biblical thing to do is this. And then if this person objects, then bring them before the whole church. And the purpose isn't to point an accusing finger and saying, neener, neener. The purpose is, oh, church, pray for this brother or sister. They're this close to opening the door to something that's going to kill them. And if they won't listen to the church, that self-destructive thing within them that says, I believe God's word until it points to me about this, then I'm going to disregard it. And Jesus said, that's a dangerous person because that willful disobedience to prefer anything above God's word is going to work destruction in their life. And if you don't put them out of the church, that destruction and that rebellion will get on you. A lot of people don't believe us when we tell them that. We had to talk about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Hey, Corinthian church, Paul is saying, you have a great freedom in Christ. Are you going to throw away that freedom and follow your own heart anyway? Are you going to prefer your emotions and your lusts above God's word? You have the choice, but you'll be destroyed, and your witness will be shattered, and God will be defamed. Verse 6. We're going to try to get to verse 11. I'm holding great optimism that we'll get there, but we'll see. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples. The old adage, experience is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be your experience. Here's another one. Those who don't learn from the past are destined to. It is so true. And these things that Paul is saying, he's revisiting the people of Corinth to the disastrous works of God's people in the Old Testament. If we don't continue to learn and revisit the past, then we will likely repeat it ourselves. Now, verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things like they lusted for. What is lust? That's pretty simple. It's wanting more or wanting something that God says I've already given you plenty of. Yeah, but I don't like it. I want what they have. That's what lust is. Not satisfied with what God has already provided. Example, Numbers 11. Let's go there. Go to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 11. And I'm going to show you a couple of verses in Numbers 11. Numbers chapter 11. Let's look down there to verse number 33. 1131. When I get done editing this, it'll sound like I knew exactly what I was talking about. Numbers 11, verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp. What's going on here? Remember the manna? They got tired of it. You know, we've had enough manna. Manna every morning. Manna burgers. Manicotti. Banana bread. We've had manna up to here, and they complain against God. And God says, you want something? Now watch. Now, if you're careful, if you're not careful, you'll see God like we would do it. You want meat? I'm going to give you so much meat. This is a loving God, remember. This is God having to say, you are convinced, people of God, that you know what is good for you. And to show this group and harvest all these years later, I'm going to show you what happens when I allow you to have, actually have, that which you are lusting for. Verse 31, now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side. In other words, it would take you a day to walk through the cloud of quail. That's a lot of quail. Now, that's how wide it was. And it was about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. That's about 4 feet. So a day's journey on any place and direction outside of the camp, there was quail 4 feet deep. You want meat? Here's your meat. Verse 32, and the people stayed up all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered the quail. And the first couple bites of quail were, this great quail. I love quail. Remember, economists, the law of diminishing return. It is a fact of science. My first cheeseburger, especially if I'm hungry, is really delicious. Here's another cheeseburger. Okay. Now, my second cheeseburger was really good, but not as good as the first one. Here's another cheeseburger. My third cheeseburger is really not very good at all. Here's a fourth cheeseburger. Please, please, no more cheeseburgers. The law of diminishing return. My first 5 quail were delicious. And oh, I'm glad that I lusted in this direction. See, I told you I knew what I want. Until you get quail number 12 and quail number 100. He who gathered the least amount gathered 10 omers. You know what that is? Let me put that in today's sort of understanding. That's for every family, every day, 200 buckets of Colonel Sand. That's a lot. I don't think there were fries with that either. I just think that's what that was. Verse 33, and while the meat was still between their teeth. Now, that means they were going like this. Burp. I think I've had enough quail. And before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, which means the graves for my cravings. Ooh. And they buried the people who had yielded to the craving. And then it goes on. This is quite a picture. Here's what God is saying. If I actually gave you what you think that you want, you wouldn't stop with it until you consumed so much that it killed you. Wow. Also write in your margin here, Psalm 106, verse 14. I'll read it to you. The psalmist recounting this event said, and they, the children of Israel, soon forgot his words. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. I am convinced that I know what's going to satisfy me. And the truth is, if God let me really pursue it, I would consume it to the point where I would destroy myself and my family. Harvest is a very good reason why God has said no to that thing that you've been asking him for. And the reason is because for right now, it's not good for you. Supernaturally rescued and cleansed and covered and led and fed, Israel threw all of that away because they wouldn't let go of their emotions and their lusts. And in my opinion, the same is true of most Christians most often. We're following our feelings more than God's word. Verse 7, I think we're going to make verse 11. Hang in there. And do not become idolaters as some of them. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. Kind of a fun word, play, until you get into its meaning. It means to mock. Let's hold our finger here. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, a little more to the story. Oh, he's going to tell us about the golden calf. Steve, I know that story. I don't need to turn there. Well, let me show you something that you may not have noticed. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And now when the people saw that Moses had delayed in coming down from the mountain, he's been up there now for almost 40 days. So they're like drumming their fingers. Where is he? Where is he? What did they experience to this point? They got the Shekinah glory. They got the manna. They got the water from the rock. They saw the 10 plagues against Egypt. They know that God is real. But their main man, Moses, is nowhere to be seen. And they begin to get nervous. And here's why they got nervous. The people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make for us gods, little g, that shall go before us. Now, very important point of understanding. They are not tossing Jehovah God away. That's not what they're doing. They believe that Jehovah God did deliver them. The parting of the Red Sea, the manna, they know that the God of Moses is the real deal. Here's what's making them nervous. They can't see him. And their old culture was, they had a God, little g, for everything that they needed. We could see those little guys. So what they're basically saying is, please make for us a visible representation of that wonderful God. That's what they're saying. They're not saying out with Jehovah and in with the bull God or the cow God. That's not what they were saying. We can't see him and we can't see Moses. We need something that we can see that brings God down to a tangible, bite-sized embracement. That's what they're saying. Shall go before us. We can see it. For as for Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off golden earrings. Way to go, Aaron. Why weren't you standing firm? Because I'm telling you something. As a leader in the church, the people of God can be quite compelling at times. And I don't fault Aaron here because I've felt this kind of strong unction to get off of what God's word has said and please just capitulate to us, Steve. I know about that pressure. Take off your golden earrings, which are on the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand. And he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. What's with a calf? Many ancient cultures loved the calf or cow. Why? Because they're strong. They nurse their young and protect their young. And they get big cow eyes and they're kind. Make it into the form of something that we think is cool. That's what they're saying. The God that brought us up out of Egypt, make him with big cow eyes and a nourishment and a kind of come here. That's the God we want to feel comfortable with. And they said, this is your, and Aaron said, here he is. Here is your God, not a different God, Jehovah, but a God that likens Jehovah God to a form that they can handle. Now, by the way, how many of you know that one of the Hebrew names for God is El Shaddai, translated in the English, Almighty? And we like that. And for the dudes in the crowd, we're all, that's my God, God Almighty. But you got to dig into what the words mean. Shad is the root word for the breast. God El Shaddai is the God of great provision. And then the beautiful nurturing notion of the baby at the breast of his mother. Completely safe, completely taken care of, enveloped in her warm arms, nourished. That's El Shaddai. And by all means, that is God. He is kind of like a cow, so to speak. But you know what else he is like? He's like a lamb. Aw. And you know what else he's like? He's like a lion. And that's the thing. And see why he's taking so much time on this. Because there's this idea that it's within us all. My need to replace this idea of Jehovah as the lion. And I need to make my God, you know, kind of into the thing that I like about him. Jesus warned that in the last days, the last church right before he returns, it's going to be hugely popular. Greatly attended, and the humans are going to love it, and they will pack it out in multiple services, and they will be rich. But Jesus says, that's the wrong church. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church, don't forget verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door, and he that hears my voice and opens the door, I will. Where is the real Jesus concerning the Laodicean church? He's not on the inside. He's been booted. Why? Because it is a natural thing, even for the people of God, to take the beautiful and powerful and righteous and the God who judges and formulate him into the cow. I like the cow. Moo. The cow is not going to sweat me when I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. And beloved, before we cluck our tongue at those wacky Jewish people making the cow, please understand what they were doing. They didn't see him, so they wanted to fashion this amazing God that brought them up out of Egypt, fashion him into something that they liked. That's a God that I can get behind. And that spirit is in every single house of God, including this one. And if we're not careful, we will take a beautiful freedom that God has given us and throw it aside and formulate God into the God that says to me, it's okay to divorce my wife. It's okay for me to divorce my husband. It's okay for me to go to this place or click on that because God is a God of love. That's my God. That is your God, but you know what? This is also your God. When Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and John the Revelator, when they first saw him, what did they do? Look at the beautiful cow-eyed God. What did they do? They fell down on their face. Woe is me. Oh. Back to 1 Corinthians. You know, we're not going to get to verse 11. This is powerful. In fact, I maybe want to end on this idea. Who wouldn't love a God like that? And that's what an idol is, you guys. The God that I like. A God that works for my lifestyle. Would you join me in prayer as you go ahead and stand up and shake out the wigglies a little bit? Kind of quiet in here on this Labor Day. But I think this hits close to home. I know it does for me. Because that's me. Pastor Steve, seriously? You mean you don't take your heart out after a Sunday and put it in the refrigerator and then... No. I get upset. I get angry. Inconsiderate drivers or children who won't listen or whoever left the tool in the yard. I get upset and I get short with my wife. I get aggravated on a number of occasions. But I pray in Jesus' precious name that when I stand before you, amazing and wonderful people, I should never pull any punches when it comes to the gospel. And I should never candy coat God's word. I hope you don't mind. Paul is saying to the weak church there in Corinth, you have a freedom that has been bought with a price. You have supernatural leading and guidance, protection and provision. Hey, Corinth. Hey, Harvest. You have the freedom to throw it all away. And God will let you. But if you do, says Paul, oh, the destruction that's coming. And the open door you will be for the enemy to ravage you, to ravage your family, and to ravage a church that you're attending because you won't do what God's word says. And then when the pastor says, hey, you're not doing what God's word says, you get your back up and you rehearse your reasons why you get to plant the flag. Well, pastor, come on, man. That verse doesn't apply to me. I'm different. And Paul is saying, nope, no, you're not. No, I'm not. Whenever I do the things that Israel once did, and if we don't learn and revisit the past enough, we are destined to repeat it because we are convinced I'm right more than what God's word says. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name on this Labor Day weekend, I felt a strong sense when we began worshiping that there was a great burden on the hearts of many here this morning. And Lord, a question for them. Is it possible that you are so burdened and so weary because you are carrying around things in your life that God never asked you to carry? Is there any place that you keep going? Are there any people you keep contacting? Is there anything that you keep opening your heart to that God's word has said, stay away from? And could that be some of the reason your heart is heavy? Your family is burdened. And it's been a long time since you sensed the presence of the Lord in your life. Please remember, correct theology is he has never left. We have turned and gazed upon another well that we were convinced would satiate my heart. Holy Spirit, come and please move among your precious people, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that these first couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 10, we don't look at it as those wacky Corinthian people. But Father, we look at it and take it as a challenge for God, for harvest for us today. Is there more that I could be living in the fullness of the Spirit? And who am I blaming if I'm not? Will I go into the promised land of obedience, or will I be content to complain and die in the wilderness of my rights? I get to stay mad. God has given you the freedom to do that, but you'll die in the wilderness. Holy Spirit, come, please move among all our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, really believes in him, which would mean believe in what he says, they're going to have life and that more abundantly. Lord, in Jesus' name, if there's anyone in this room that's not living an abundant, spirit-filled, promised land-type life, I pray that they would have the courage enough to ask you, have I been complaining? Have I, Lord, fashioned you, the limitless God, into a little God, little g? Oh, Holy Spirit, by your grace, get us free from the fetters of those terrible types of logic. Fall upon the rock of Jesus Christ and say to our spouse, I'm sorry, to hug our kids, to call somebody that we have been mad at, angry with, and held a grudge with. And Father, fall upon the rock and stop name, blame, and explain. And the reason that I'm in the wilderness is their fault. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. 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 Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And we'll see you on Tuesday.